Good morning. Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again this morning. Glad for each one of you that is here. Trust that as we look into God's Word, He can be honored, glorified, and that we can be encouraged as well. It's good to be here thus far. Thank you, Brother Doug, for those thoughts from Colossians. Some things to put off, some things to put on. And it's not just a once-and-done thing. It's something we need to do every day by the power of Jesus Christ. And also that Sunday school lesson, the covenant of the Redeemer. And a covenant is agreement between two parties, if I remember right. And I believe that the challenge is, am I keeping my part of the covenant? Of course, God is always reliable. God always keeps his part. I like to look at an Old Testament account for a message this morning. You can turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. I don't have a lot of other passages I'm going to be turning to. Most of our time we'll spend right here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, and the story we're looking at takes up most of this chapter. I think we'll read most of the chapter, maybe not quite to the end, but just to briefly introduce where we're at here. This is right after King Ahab was the king of Israel. Just previous here, in the book of 1 Kings, we have the account of him being killed in the battle there. And Ahaziah, his son, was the new king. It says Ahab served as king of Israel for 22 years. Ahaziah was king for only 2 years. And Ahaziah is the main character here in at least one of them in this chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 1. And both King Ahaziah and his father, as we know, were very wicked kings, not righteous men at all. I think with that, I'll simply start in here at 2 Kings verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 1, and read the story as we have it here. 2 Kings 1 verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Excuse me. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? They answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. I think we'll stop reading there. Kind of a negative story, isn't it? Actually, it's a very sad story of a man who rejected God. A man who turned away from one who could help him, the God who could help him, and instead sought help somewhere else, and somewhere else where there was no help to be found. I'd like to look at this story here and try to pull out some lessons for us, things to learn from this story. We won't spend much time on the part where the fire falling in on the groups of armed men, but more on the character of Ahaziah. As I read this here, you notice verse 1, first of all, it starts out with Moab rebelling against Israel. Now, I'm not sure if this contributes much to the story as we have it here or not, but there's some commentators that say, well, you know, Moab was supposed to be a servant to Israel. They were supposed to be paying tribute and so forth. And some commentators I found said, well, Ahaziah, he should have been out there bringing Moab back in line, you know, tending to the affairs of the nation, keeping order. And, well, here he was, sitting at home, staying safe at home there in Samaria. I don't know that for sure. Maybe that's some assumption. But anyway, here he was at home in Samaria, and it says he fell through the lattice in his upper chamber. I don't know if that was, if he fell out the window or off the balcony or what it was, but he fell and suffered injury in that. It says he was sick. I don't know if that's just referring to injury that he that occurred when he fell, or if it was a sickness he got directly related to that. But we have here this bad decision that he made after that. Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. I think it was foolish in more than one way. Matthew Henry says this about it. He says his inquiry was very foolish. Shall I recover? He says even nature itself would rather have asked, what means may I use that I may recover? You know, what medicine, or, you know, how could I take something that would aid in the cure of this. But he went with this question. But I believe it was a foolish question. It was even more foolish to go to this god, Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now Ekron, it was down in Philistine country, as I understand it. I wasn't able to quickly find the distance that was here between Samaria and Ekron, but going by a map I had and the scale that was there to the side, I would guess it maybe roughly at least 40 miles. So he was going to go inquire this god down in Philistines, the city of Ekron, to see whether he was going to recover or not. Matthew Henry, I'll just read what he goes on to say this. His sending to Beelzebub was very wicked. Beelzebub, which signifies, or another name for this god, was the Lord of a fly. It was one of their Baals that perhaps gave his answers either by the power of the demons or the craft of the priests, with a humming noise like that of a great fly, or that had, as they fancied, rid their country of the swarms of flies wherewith it was infested, or of a disease brought among them by flies. Just a little information there that I found from that commentator. But this was the god that he wanted to inquire of. Now, as I read this, I had to ask myself, did Ahaziah know better? Did he know this was wrong? Are we being too hard on Ahaziah? Was God too hard on him? Well, of course we know God is just and right in all his judgments. But after all, look at this man's parents. Look at his family, past life. Ahab and Jezebel. That was his parents, if I have it right. Wicked people. When you talk of, you mention wicked kings of Israel, Ahab is one of the first that comes to my mind. Just a king notorious for evil doings. It says in 1 Kings 16, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him, and so on. He was a very wicked king. And remember Jezebel. I believe she was instigator in helping bring in some of the Baal worship, and remember she slew many of the prophets of the Lord. There were some that were hidden, and so on. And remember the story of Naboth, how Ahab was there crying with his face against the wall, and she came home and said, "Ahab, you're governor of the land. What are you doing?" And she put a plan in place to just get rid of Naboth by unrighteous means, just cruel and nothing between the two of them, nothing was too low, it didn't seem. But these were Ahaziah's parents. Did he have a chance? Did he know better? Like I said, we know God is just and right. I believe Ahaziah did have a chance. He had a choice to make, I believe, just like we all do, on who he was going to follow. As I thought of some of that, I looked for instances where Ahaziah might have been exposed to God and the right way. And I had to be careful as I researched, because it seems like there was several other persons in the Bible with the same name, and at least one other king for sure with the same name. But if you recall, you remember the various encounters Ahaziah's father Ahab had with Elijah. And if you notice in this story, Ahaziah definitely knew who Elijah was. When they described this man they met in the way, He knew right away, that's Elijah the prophet. He knew who Elijah was. But think about the dramatic time when, you know, Elijah appeared before Ahab there and he announced, the Lord's not going to send any more rain, you know, till I give the word, however the wording was. And he turned around and got out of there. And Ahab's put on a search for him and pretty much turned the land inside out looking for him and searched in other countries. And then after 3 years, it didn't rain, you know. And Elijah just appears again. And we have that challenge Elijah had brought to all the children of Israel. It says they called all Israel together there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah brought that challenge to them. You know, how long? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you be undecided about the Lord and Baal? If Baal is the God, then serve him. But if it's God, if it's the Lord, then serve him. And we have that miracle there. And God showed himself to be the Lord. And God was vindicated. And Baal was put down. And the people shouted, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You remember that. You know, I wonder if Ahaziah was there. You know, he about had to have known about that. And as you recall, directly after that, Elijah said to Ahab, get ready, it's going to rain. Get ready for the rain. And he prayed to the Lord, and the rain came again. Just like that, after 3 years of no rain. You know, I'm sure Ahaziah witnessed these things, and probably many more. Well, here we have him. He sent these messengers to go down to Ekron to inquire of this God of the Philistines. Well, God was watching. God saw. He was testing Ahaziah, I believe, here. Which way is Ahaziah going to turn in this crisis? Is he going to turn to me and acknowledge me as God? Well, God knew how Ahaziah was going to choose, even without a test. But he still gave him the choice. You know, I believe his choice here, Ahaziah's choice, to send to the God of Ekron instead of to the God of Israel, it was really a slap in the face of God, wasn't it? You know, here he was, king of Israel, the man who should have been the example of righteousness for his people, going down to ask advice of a Philistine god. For shame. What a shame. What a disgrace. Well, God saw this, and he moved to bring Ahaziah to attention, I believe, and to stop him in his evil way. Consider his path. And Elijah, the Lord sent Elijah to meet these messengers and to give the king this message from the Lord. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Maybe this sentence has a few knots in there and maybe makes it a little confusing, but simply put, he was saying, is it because there is no God in Israel? It's because there's no God in Israel. That's why you're going down to Ekron. And if I was to pick a title here for the message, I would probably choose from those words, is it because there is no God in Israel? Do you notice the, what do we call this kind of language form, maybe you would say? We call it sarcasm, right? I think I have that correct anyway. You know, the answer is supposed to be obvious, right? And we use that kind of speech at times, you know, maybe for example, maybe it's kind of a bad example, but we might say something like, well, maybe it's because of all the mosquitoes flying around that these people are wearing face masks or something like that, you know. Or the bearing went out, we probably gave it too much grease. And, you know, really, we don't mean it that way at all. But that's a little how God was speaking here. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you have to go all the way down to the Philistine city to ask? Well, the answer was obvious. Of course there was a God in Israel. You know, God had just proved that he was their God. Not very long ago at Mount Carmel and many other places and ways. The answer was so obvious. And I believe it was to be a sharp rebuke for Ahaziah. And I believe even these messengers. And they went back to the king with the word of the Lord that Elijah gave him. It says Elijah departed. I have a feeling he gave his message and left. They didn't know who it was. It was simply this man they met in the way. And they gave this message to the king. That because you sent to inquire of this God, you're not going to recover. You're not going to get off your deathbed. You're going to die. And, you know, even in this message to Ahaziah, as harsh as it seems, I think we see the mercy. I believe we see the mercy of God here to him. I believe it was really a call to Ahaziah to wake up and see the folly of this whole thing. How foolish to send down to Ekron to inquire. And it was a call for him to repent and straighten out his life, I believe. And I really believe if Ahaziah had opportunity here to repent, I believe, and turn to God. And at this point, God may have changed the sentence on him. I'm not sure. Remember how he did for Hezekiah. Hezekiah pleaded with God and God gave him, I believe it was 15 more years to live. But you know, Ahaziah didn't seem to accept the rebuke and the message. But he went after the message bearer. And as I mentioned before, as soon as they gave the description of the man they met in the way, he knew right away, that's Elijah. It's Elijah the Tishbite. And instead of accepting the message God had for him, he sent men out to capture Elijah. I believe that's how I would take this. Maybe just a side note, I thought it was rather ironic that he thought he could capture this prophet of the Lord. Remember how his father had searched all over the place, pretty much all over the then known world, looking for Elijah and couldn't find him. If you also recall the time Jezebel said, tomorrow this time you're going to be dead. Well, Elijah, God preserved him both times. Well, here Ahaziah is sending out a group of 50 to arrest Elijah. And we have the fire of the Lord coming down and destroying these two groups of 50 with their captains. And you know what? At this point, I believe it should have been obvious to Ahaziah that this is a man of God, that God is working here. And when Elijah did come, that it was not on Ahaziah's terms. Elijah was coming in the name of God and not because he was arrested. And like I said already, I believe all these events should have been or was an opportunity for him to amend his evil ways and get right before God. Well, maybe more practical for us. What can we learn from this story? How can we apply some of this to our day? You know, I believe we don't call down fire on evil like Elijah did here. Remember, Jesus rebuked his disciples one day for desiring to do that. Call down fire on the people that did not accept them. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So I don't believe that's a way we can apply it today. But a few lessons I pulled out here. You know, I mentioned already Ahaziah, he was the leader. You know, he should have been an example for the people of Israel in following the Lord. And here he was. Here he was, turning to the gods around them for help. What an example. What a terrible example. You know, I had to think, you know, what example am I leaving to those that follow me? What kind of legacy am I leaving that people are going to remember me by? You know, this morning, probably none of us have or will ever have the level of influence like this man had as leader of the nation. But you know, all of us have some kind of influence. All of us have some sphere of influence on other people. And a lot of us are leaders in one way or another, however big or small we see it to be. There's people following us, people that look up to us, you know, especially as dads, moms, youth. You know, how are we doing? Am I being an example worth following? Am I an example that's worth looking up to? You know, if my son or someone else copies what I'm doing, is that okay? Or does he look a little different when they're doing what I do? Can other people follow me as I follow Christ? Remember, Paul said that. Another place, Paul told Timothy, he says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example worth following, not an example like Ahaziah was. Another thing I took from this passage, you know, how do I respond to truth? When I'm confronted with truth, when the truth of God's word shines on my life and maybe shows me something that should be different, illuminates the dark spots in my life maybe, you know, how do I respond to that? Do I ignore it? Do I attack the messenger? You know, that's what Ahaziah did here, right? You know, he didn't like the message he received. And instead of repenting, instead of taking it to heart, well, he went after the message bearer, didn't he? And I believe a lot of people want to do the same today. It's human nature. You know, the truth of God's word makes them uncomfortable and exposes wrong in their hearts. They don't like that. They try to ignore the truth, to cut it off, push it out of their lives. We don't want to hear it, don't want to be reminded. Or they might attack the one who bears the truth. You know, am I a bearer of truth? Am I okay with the disgrace that might go along with standing up for truth? Am I willing to stand up for truth even when it's not popular, when there's opposition? Well, each one of us has a choice how we're going to respond to truth when it comes to us. You know, are we going to buck against the truth like Ahaziah tried to do? Or are we going to allow it to change us for good? You know, the truth stays the same. The truth isn't going to change. So the challenge is, are we going to allow it to change us? Another truth I see here is that I am going to be personally accountable to God for my choices. You know, Ahaziah had to make a choice. God confronted him with this choice. He had the choice. He had to make this choice himself. Was it going to be God, or was it going to be this God of Ekron, Beelzebub? Who was it going to be? And, you know, at some point or another in our lives, each of us personally, you and I, have the choice brought to us. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be some other thing? It's going to be some other God. And you know, it's going to be the one, it's going to be one or the other. God's not going to go into this with shares somehow. He's not going to share his lordship with another God. It's either all or none. God is a jealous God. But Ahaziah had to choose for himself, as do each one of us. You know, the choices of our parents, we talked about his bad parents there, and the choices of our parents, yes, they do influence us. I believe the choices that Ahaziah's parents made did influence him too. But you know, the choices of my parents, whether for right or for wrong, do not make the choice for me. Do not make the choice for me. It's personal. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua told the children of Israel. Maybe right along with this, you know, I said it already, but I see here God's mercy. I believe Ahaziah could have changed course here. I believe God wanted him to change course, even here on his deathbed. And you know, it's never too late. As long as God gives us life, it's never too late to change course. You know, no matter how you've lived your past life, you and I, no matter how often you pushed God out of your life, you know, today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of mercy and grace. You can change your life. Turn your life over to God. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your sinful ways. God isn't willing that any should perish, no matter where they are in life. Well, we have this question that God raised. Is it because there is no God in Israel? Is it because there is no God in Israel? How might this apply to us today? Would God need to say something like this to Christians today? Would God need to raise a question in rebuke like this? Maybe something like this. Is it because there is no direction given in my word that you have turned to counselors of the world on how to raise your family, how to manage your business, how to help your marriage, and so on? Is it because there are no godly brothers and sisters to fellowship with that you have turned to associate with friends that aren't following Jesus in the way of the cross? Is it because there's no way to talk to me about life's problems that you have turned to Google and the internet for help first, before or instead of praying about it first? Is it because there is no Holy Spirit power available that you are living in defeat of temptations that you face, of the lust of the flesh, and that you aren't living in victory in Jesus Christ? Is it because the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not glorious enough that you are joining in with the agenda of an earthly kingdom and all that is a part of it? Think of Nelson's message last Sunday. Would God need to raise questions like this, like these today? How about it? Friends, this morning, do we believe that God's Word has what we need? It has all the advice we need on marriage, on money, raising children, how to live, and whatever you want to put in there. Don't you think it's a slap in God's face when we, as Christians, turn to the world for advice in some of these things, instead of seeing what the Word of God has to say? You know, don't you think it hurts God a bit when we have a big problem, maybe, something we're facing, and we pull out our phone and see what answers Google has to say instead of praying first? You know, God has, in fact, given us the resources we need. Sure, I believe some of these things can be a help to us. Some of these things are tools that can be a complement to us when used in the right way. But we have what we need in Jesus Christ. And we have tremendous resources through God's Word, through prayer, and through the church, fellow believers here this morning. Let's not be underestimating those resources. Let's not be going to the God of Ekron for help and bringing disgrace to the Lord. A few verses in closing here. I'd like to read. We didn't turn to any other verses. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to decide if I wanted 2 Peter. Yes, I did. I wanted 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Wasn't sure what all to include here. I think maybe I'll just read a few of these. Maybe we'll stop at verse 9. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter. These are very familiar verses to us, I believe. But I'd like to have them speak to us here this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, notice this, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There we have it. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I don't believe I'll have spend much time commenting, but God has given to us what we need. And there's things we can grow in, we see. Let's not neglect the resources that we have, the resources God has given to us. Let's not turn down to the God of Ekron for help. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.